the readings from John 11, it's 1 to 45, and it's pages 1077 and 1078 in the Blue Bibles. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus has been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them at the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who's come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Jesus reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who'd come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odour, for he'd been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, so that they may believe you sent me." When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strings of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this amazing account of your interaction with a family in their darkest moment. And Lord, we pray whatever our situations, our challenges, our struggles, and our delights are, we thank you, Lord, that above all of it, your presence with us, your compassion is so powerfully at work. We pray now that you would speak, Lord, through every part of our service, but particularly as we reflect and consider more deeply what you're teaching us through your word today. Amen. So we have this amazing story. And Rob, have you got the PowerPoint? Be great. It's very easy for us because we're familiar with this story. Because we know the end of the story, to lose sight of how significant it was that Jesus weeps. Because he knows what's going to happen. He knows. He's told his disciples, even before they left Galilee, I am going there to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he knows what the end of this occasion is going to be. And at the end, you can see from this picture, I quite like this picture, that he's kind of smiling and the two sisters are like, yay! And isn't it wonderful? Isn't this lovely? Now, if Jesus knew that that was what he was going there to do, why does he cry? Why does he weep? He doesn't need to because he knows that the end result's going to be awesome. He could go in there with a big grin, go, don't worry, I'm here to save you. Don't worry, it's all going to be good. Don't worry, don't cry, stop your crying. Because most blokes find crying a bit uncomfortable, don't they? Sorry, I'll try not to be too. What's the opposite of misogynistic? But Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't enter into this situation of grief proclaiming that he's going to change it and reverse it, even though that is exactly why he's doing and going there. He goes in with compassion for what they're feeling. He goes in first and foremost as their friend, as somebody who loved Lazarus, who is at this moment dead. And he goes in there, and it's really important as we reflect what it means for us, as we follow God, as we think about what it means for the bishop's encouragement for us to consider these three C's, what kind of church we want to be, that compassion is based on the compassion, our compassion is based on the compassion of Jesus. And so, Jesus wept. This is the shortest and most profound verse in the Bible. In this two-word sentence, we see the fullness of Jesus' emotional depth and of his humanity. Jesus was able to be real about what he felt in this moment and to come alongside those in this tragic situation in a way that was compassionate and loving. He grieves wholeheartedly with those who grieve. Verse 38 says, Jesus again greatly disturbed. It wasn't just a temporary thing. It was the whole experience of his arrival in Bethany was characterized by this incredibly intense emotional response. The word translated greatly disturbed is actually a very, very strong one. It means shuddered or agitated. And as Bishop Stephen points out, this is the only time in the whole Gospel of John that Jesus reveals his own deepest emotions. And because we see this in Jesus, we love him. We love him for being compassionate. We love him for the way in which he stands alongside this family. And we love him for the way in which he demonstrates that humanity, which means that we can relate to him and that we can understand that same compassion for us. Jesus' weakness and vulnerability in this moment call forth a response from every generation of those who read John's gospel. Jesus expressing his own pain shows us what God is really like. Jesus weeps and is greatly disturbed. And so we know that God also, our Heavenly Father, his heart breaks and he himself is shaken when we are bereaved or suffering, especially in the face of premature death, but whatever we face. And so as we picture Jesus weeping outside of the tomb of his friend Lazarus, so also this picture becomes really important for us in our griefs, in our suffering, in our pain. God's love for us is the same as it was for Lazarus. And in whatever we face, whenever we find ourselves weeping with sadness, to hold on to this picture that God who loves us weeps with us. The compassion of Jesus also teaches us to be real about our struggles and our emotions so that we can bring them to him. We don't need to cover up our pain or our suffering. We don't need to pretend that we're okay. That's not what Jesus did. When he felt sadness and grief, he let it show. The church at its best is not a community of sorted, self-sufficient, independent people. If we were all sorted, we would be a rubbish church. Now, at New Hope, I don't really think we have a problem with this. At New Hope, we tend to wear our emotions on our sleeve, all of us. But let me say it again. The church at its best is not the sort of community of being everything self-sufficient, independent, everything's okay. The church at its best is a community of vulnerable people. Those who know what their needs are. Their need of God and their need of human connection. Because when we are like that, we are fully able to love one another, to give love to others and to receive it ourselves. If we pretend that we're all okay, we put a barrier, a blockage up. And we cannot receive love from other people because we're not being real with them. And we cannot love others because they might not be real with us. Vulnerability is an essential part of love and an essential part of God's love for us. It's an essential part of being a human being and of forming deep, meaningful relationships. As we grow in love for one another, we open ourselves up to being hurt by them, burdened or even broken by their needs. The nature of love is thus. But equally strong is the nature of love to be joyful, delightful, fun, fellowship. The church is called to take this risk in loving one another. Compassion fatigue is a relatively modern concept, but it is real. It is hard to love one another genuinely. It will drain us. And there will be some times when we need to say, I can't do that. I need to step back because my own situation is challenging or difficult or I'm struggling. But in the midst of being loved well, being vulnerable and real and honest and open, when we do that together, we stand a better chance of coming through whatever it is that we're struggling with. If we cut ourselves off from it, then we reduce the power of God. We limit what he has called us to be as a church, to love one another through our struggles and strife. The church is also called to demonstrate the compassion and the love that we receive from Jesus, letting it flow through us to those outside of the church. We love one another well, but it is one of our main methods, our main means of evangelism and witness and demonstrating to the world outside that God is a compassionate, loving God who will stand with them in their struggles and weep with them. We become more like Christ individually and as a church, not by becoming powerful and remote and distant, but we become more like Jesus by being compassionate and identifying, drawing near to those who suffer. So how do we be a compassionate church? Well, perhaps it's easier to start by saying, how do we not do it? What is the wrong way to do it? Now, without appearing too sexist, there is a tendency among men and some women to avoid emotions or to attempt to bring anybody in a difficult time where they're being emotional back into the safe zone of logical thought and a direct answer to the situation. In essence, some of us meet suffering with a fix-it mentality. We rush into finding solutions, changing the story so that the emotions can fade away. This is not compassion. Just to keep the balance, women are not always good at compassion either. We have a tendency to perhaps talk too much. We don't actually listen very well. Or somebody's sharing their particular pain with us and we bring in, well, in my experience, it's been like this. Instead of dwelling with the person in their story, in their situation, in their pain and their sorrow. Compassion begins, therefore, with listening. Really listening. Not talking back. Not trying to fix it. Not relating our own experience to whatever somebody else is going through. There may be time for that later on, but the first thing is to listen. Jesus knew when to speak because he'd spent time with God in contemplation, as we reflected on last week. He also knew when not to speak. When to be the listener, and when to be honest with his own feelings. He was moved by the grief of Mary and the others who had come to the tomb weeping. He stood alongside those people in their pain and shared with it himself. Compassion begins with listening. We move or allow ourselves to be moved to our own feelings as a response to that. We reflect on what has been happening or what the cause of the grief or the suffering or the struggle or the challenge is. And then we might, not always, sometimes we don't need to speak or to act. But we might find that compassion will lead us into speaking or acting. Compassion is the ability to meet another person in their sorrow, to feel what they are feeling, to fully hear what they need, and then to love them in a way that will support them through this time. It might simply be a hug. It might be a practical task. It might be another type of gift. It might be prayer. Or it could be something completely, totally different and unique to that situation. Compassion does lead to action because if we weren't moved, then we won't act. But if we are moved, then will be some kind of response in us for that person. But it always begins with listening and engaging our own emotions. The story of Lazarus brings us face to face with the Christ of compassion, the Christ of tenderness and vulnerability, and the Christ who calls each one of us to walk his way, who shows us what it means to live abundantly and fruitfully. A church who seeks to continue his ministry and bring glory to his name cannot do so without compassion, without relationship at its heart. And so it begins amongst us. What we are called to be together is a community of compassion, daring to love one another deeply and to love the world that God has loved. And so who we are when we are together, how we love each other, how we demonstrate compassion for one another is more important than anything else that we do. I wonder what you think the world would say about the characteristics the church would list as the top 10 most frequent characteristics of the church. Would compassion make the top 10 list of the world's perspective on what the church is about? Perhaps. Individuals, definitely. Mother Teresa stands out from the crowd. But the church as a whole, we're quite often associated with judgment or traditions, out-of-date practices and old-fashioned music. What we really need to demonstrate to a world that doesn't see it is the continuation of Jesus' ministry to the poor, the marginalized, those who are broken and suffering. We need a reputation for compassion which makes us appear to be controversial. So in the last couple of years, one of the most controversial characters across the world in the church is actually Pope Francis. Could you put up the next slide? Ta-da! Pope Francis has one of the most challenging vocations in the world. His calling is to lead the largest Christian church stretched across every continent, a church full of challenges and problems. As Bishop Stephen points out, his calling is like ours, to articulate a fresh vision of what it means to be the Church of Christ in the 21st century, a church bearing witness to the love of God in a world which is globalizing, secular, pluralist, and often dehumanizing. How has Pope Francis done this? He has been controversial. He has talked in a very simple but very frequent way about mercy and compassion. And he has put those words into action in the symbolic things that he has done, which demonstrate that he has a courageous and consistent heart for compassion. This picture was published in a newspaper soon after he was made Pope. And it carried the caption, Pope Francis' first encyclical. I have no idea what that means. But this picture, it shows the Pope embracing a man who's disfigured in St. Peter's Square within the first few weeks of his time as Pope. It's a very visual, visceral image of compassion. On his first Maundy Thursday, Pope Francis went to wash the feet, not of the St. Peter's congregation, the cardinals or bishops. He went to a prison in Rome. He washed the feet of women as well as men. He washed the feet of Muslims as well as Christians. Pope Francis has chosen again and again to teach on the theme of mercy and compassion as the center of the church's life, following the pattern of Jesus himself from this passage. He says, I prefer a church which is bruised, hurting and dirty because it has been out on the streets rather than a church which is unhealthy from being confined and from clinging to its own security. I do not want a church concerned with being at the center and then ends up being caught up in the web of obsessions, procedures. More than by fear of going astray, my hope is that we will all be moved by the fear of remaining shut up within the structures which give us a false sense of security, with rules which make us harsh judges, with habits that make us feel safe, while the people at our door are starving. And Jesus does not tire of saying to us, you give them something to eat. This is a controversial pope. And I think he's awesome. What makes the difference then for us? How can we be controversial with our compassion? Because this is the compassion that our community needs. It is also the foundation of our witness and evangelism. We build on compassion and mercy in the way that we share our faith. Bishop Stephen points churches in the direction of slow incarnational mission, which gets alongside people, loves them well, and draws them into the kingdom of Jesus by that compassion. Now, I feel... Last slides. I feel like this is so exciting. What an incredible thing. Our whole vision is to be incarnational. It's like Bishop Stephen is saying, I want every church in the Diocese of Oxford to be a little bit more like New Hope. If I can say that without sounding really arrogant. Sorry? I know, controversial. But the encouragement is for us, even as we are, that there is still more. There is always more. And that's the challenge, because there's more stuff going on in our lives. There's more brokenness, there's more hurt, there's more grief, there's more struggle, there's more suffering. There is always more. And in our own strength, if we try and love one another well, if we try and do bed for the night, if we try and do street passes, if we try and do all the wonderful things that we do, be it pancake party silliness, or be it grieving alongside those who grieve. If we try and do it in our own strength, then we will find compassion fatigue hits us and we just have nothing left to be able to give. When we do it with the Holy Spirit, he guides us, he directs us. He shows us where to go. He directs when we have his strength and his energy to be able to show this incredible compassion to those inside the church and outside. There are some remarkable ministries of compassion in our church. And more often than not, they begin with just a few people who come to stand, as it were, outside the tomb of Lazarus. Their hearts break over a particular situation. They are disturbed and shaken, and they know, because compassion does this, it evokes a response in us, that they need to do something to try and help those people. What flows out of those moments of deep compassion can be years of remarkable and fruitful service in the name of Jesus that glorifies him and demonstrates the compassion of the church. As the church here at New Hope, as the family, we hold ourselves to this vision to be incarnational, to live meaningfully alongside people, wherever we are, in our homes with our neighbours, in our workplaces with our colleagues, in our schools, colleges, universities, in our families, wherever we are. Day by day, school pickup by school pickup, health issue by health issue, family breakdown by family breakdown, job loss by job loss, grief by grief. We love each other through these things. We stand with those who face childlessness, domestic violence, financial difficulty, and mental health struggles. We are real as a church family together. We are already a deeply compassionate church. But the challenge is for us to seek from God his presence in the midst of those, his strength, so that we can keep being that for one another. If we don't lean into him, we will find ourselves just exhausted. And when we've been at the receiving end of the love and the peace in our pain, when the compassion of Jesus has been demonstrated to us, we can feel comforted. We can feel stronger. We can feel that actually what we've been through is a help, a support, an encouragement to others. What we have freely received, we seek to freely give. Sometimes we feel we have to wait until we're ready and sorted and strong again to be able to give out to others. But actually sometimes we make that mistake of thinking we have again to be this church who is strong and sorted. Sometimes in the midst of our own struggles, our own difficulties, thinking about others, looking for ways that we can support others, is one of the ways that the Holy Spirit directs us. The call of Jesus is to be compassionate towards others, even while we are still weak ourselves. To let his loving compassion be enough. We don't always have to get involved with everything, but as a church family, we can always pray. There are so many things that we as a church do to support and to draw alongside people compassionately. We're offering a counselling service. We've run mindfulness courses. We've run parenting courses. We do pastoral visiting, even through the book club or the quiz night or many other things. Wendy and Greg Stormont are at the moment in Uganda saying a farewell to the child sponsorship project they have been taking the lead on for many years. There are so many ways in which we can pray for those people, members of our community doing individual things and our church as a whole doing more formal things together. These are wonderful things to get behind in prayer. Whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation, we can prayerfully engage in compassion. We can also show compassion, each single one of us, and those that we work alongside, those that we socialise alongside. Each one of us is the model of the compassion of Jesus wherever we go. Do people see the compassion of Christ in you, in me? Let's make it this week a challenge for us to prayerfully seek God and ask him to show us his compassion each day so that it might flow out of us to those that we meet. Are we willing to let this encouragement shape and direct us personally so that we can live out Jesus' example and his command, and as a church to follow that same thing from later on in John's Gospel, where Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you. Be compassionate with one another as I have shown compassion to you." Jesus loves us. He weeps with us. And he calls us to prayerfully and practically show his compassion to others. Amen.